Jesus said many things that shocked people as he expressed himself and his relationship with the Father. But I think Peter, who knew him so well, has some things to say that are truly remarkable. I have always felt that John, in his gospel, was one of the deepest writers of the New Testament. Even though the language is simple, the message is deep and profound. And I always felt John really captured the essence of life in Christ. But as I have been studying 2 Peter, I have come to believe that Peter has likewise some very, very profound things to say. And this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 3 and 4. We're kind of moving slowly through 2 Peter, but it's well worth taking our time to ponder. And the things that Peter has to say in these two verses are amazing, almost beyond belief. They are so astounding and so remarkable that if they weren't written in the scriptures, if they were not written in the scriptures, we would find them impossible to believe. Because Peter says some things that really open our eyes to a relationship with God that is truly remarkable. And I want us this morning to examine some of those things. Peter says in verse 3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God's divine power. You know, the word power here is dunamis in the Greek. And many Greek words form the basis, the etymology of our English words. And we get our word dynamite, and you can hear it in the sound of it, dunamis, dynamite. We get our word dynamite from this Greek word. It means explosive power. Sometime in our neighborhood, usually around the holidays, but then they don't particularly need an excuse. They take other times to set off fireworks, and I promise you they're using quarter sticks of dynamite. They are so loud that they literally cause the house to shake. And they're a distance from us, but nonetheless, the reverberation of the explosion causes the house to tremble. And the first time one goes off in the evening, you know there's going to be more that follow, but that first one is really shocking. It's startling in its impact and in its power. In fact, I was saddened last evening to see a rescue call go out just up from our neighborhood, another block or so, from someone that had a traumatic injury due to a fireworks accident. And if you're handling fireworks of that size, the traumatic injury can be quite extensive. It can really be a problem. Peter says God's divine power. his dunamis, his dynamite power, has granted to us everything that pertains to life and to godliness. And I want you to think about that for a moment, because if you've ever wondered how to live your life, how to make wise choices, how to make decisions that will kind of move you forward in the right path and protect you, you need to have the guidance and the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit giving you direction. And Peter says that God has given us through his power everything that pertains to life. So whatever it is that you need from God concerning life, James, for example, says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let that person ask of God, who gives to everyone who asks liberally and never chastises you for asking. Sometimes people feel embarrassed, as it were, to ask God for guidance and direction. You know, they want to handle it themselves. They feel like God's there for maybe the great big stuff that's beyond their ability, but the little stuff, the day-to-day stuff, we can manage. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We need him for everything that pertains to life. We need his grace. We need his guidance. We need his direction. We need his power. We can't function apart from him. And Peter is telling us that God, through his mighty power, has provided everything that pertains to life. This is the same power, Paul says to the Ephesian church, that God demonstrated when he raised Christ from the dead, explosively brought him out of the grave, and seated him at his own right hand, and made it possible for us to join him in that kingdom realm where we are seated with him far above all principalities and powers of darkness and all the things that would thwart us in life. We have the capacity in Jesus Christ to rise above it and to experience his resurrection life. And so the explosive power that God demonstrated when he raised Jesus from the dead, he makes available to us for everything that pertains to life. But not only that, he makes it possible for us to have everything that pertains to godliness. You know, a lot of people feel like, well, as long as I'm in this life and in this world, I cannot, but a lot of times people feel like that as long as we're in this life, as long as we're in this body, we're going to experience just typical, may I say, carnality. We're going to fail. We're going to commit sins. We're going to have all kinds of problems and difficulties. And it's just normal to be that way. First of all, we need to recognize that the body is not our problem. God made our bodies. He created us from the dust of the earth, breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and we became living souls. And God, upon that act of creation, said, "This is very good." So our bodies are not the problem. They are not what hinders us. Yes, we have appetites and desires that have been corrupted by sin, but I want us to recognize that they're normal appetites and normal desires. They're only sinful when they are fulfilled outside of the purposes and parameters that God has established. And when we take it upon ourselves to satisfy our own desires. But God created all of our appetites for our enjoyment. You ever thought about what it would be like if you had only one kind of food that tasted the same every single day? Forever manna, you say. Yeah, God provided, but I think they got tired of it. Imagine what it would be like if you didn't have a sense of taste. How dull and drab meals would become. What are we having to eat? Well, we're having black-eyed peas again. Tom, a southern boy. Well, what are we going to have to eat tonight? Black-eyed peas. What are we having for breakfast? Black-eyed peas. Can you imagine if we only had one substance we could enjoy? God gave us a palate. He gave us a sense of taste so that we could sample and delight ourselves in all the cuisine that God has prepared for us. And the same goes for all of our other senses and all of our other experiences. The capacity to see is remarkable and amazing. To enjoy all that God has made, the amazing colors and the wonderful things that He's created. Have you noticed how, what's the little yellow bird? Finch, thank you. Went away from me again. They always have this yellow coating. And when you see a finch, you can always pick it out. It's small. It flights around. It travels in a flock. And it's always yellow. We have, at our house, an orange one. Not yellow, it is brilliant orange. It's really quite amazing. Kind of like Terry back there. And so I'm just fascinated by this finch. I don't know how it got orange, but it's a delight to behold. God has given us so many things to enjoy with our bodies. The body is not the problem. The problem is a spirit that has died because of sin and a soul that is sold into carnality and bondage because of rebellion against God. That's the problem. And Peter says that we have been given everything through the mighty power of God pertaining to life and godliness. And friends, God does not mock us. He does not tell us to be holy, for I am holy. to make fun of us and to gloat in our failure. He tells us that because what he expects, he makes possible by his provision. He is the one who, by his Holy Spirit within us, makes it possible for us to live godly in Christ Jesus. We can live holy lives. We can live lives that are separate from worldly ways. We can live differently. We can live like Jesus Christ. You recall I've said to you many times in the past that Jesus, in his life, did not live as the Son of God or as God on this earth. He lived as a human being filled with the Spirit of God. And he did that for a reason, because he wanted to demonstrate to us what it was like as a man in the likeness of sinful flesh to live that life in the power of the Holy Spirit and by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, so that you and I can follow him and emulate him in his life. How is it that we get to know the way that Jesus would have us live? Well, Peter says, through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. The more we get to know Jesus, not know about him, that's important, but know him, that's significant. Think about your spouse. Think about your children. Think about your friends. Think about your extended family. Think about the way that you know them. You talk to them. You have fellowship with them. You share meals together. You experience the things that they tell you about, and you see their facial expressions, and you sense what's going on inside. I love our meal times when we can sit and have conversation, and we kind of take the day and sort of distill it down and talk about the things we've read or the things that we've learned, and experience one another. Experience one another. Jesus desires us to know him in experience. Do you know him like that this morning? Do you have a sense of camaraderie, of fellowship, of friendship with Jesus Christ? He said to his disciples, a slave doesn't know what his master's doing, but I do not call you my slaves. You are my friends. To be the friend of God. As far as I know, that's only ever spoken of Moses, who would go into the tent and meet with God as a man talks to his friend. Do you have that kind of relationship today with Jesus Christ? Do you have a sense of his presence that you can communicate with him as a friend? He's interested in everything about you. And he wants you to be interested in everything about him. And so Peter says, God, through his mighty power, has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge, the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And you know, that's Peter's favorite word for knowledge. It's not merely gnosis, it's epignosis. It's that deeper, more intimate knowledge. He wants us to come into a deep relationship with him, by which, that is, through his mighty power, through life and godliness, according to the knowledge, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. It strikes me again as somewhat remarkable that that rough fisherman by the name of Peter uses the word precious. It's an unusual word to begin with. We don't often talk about it. And when we do, we're usually talking about precious gems, rare and beautiful in their own right, or precious metals like gold and silver and platinum. But what is it to have precious and very great promises? Jesus offers us things that are truly precious. We sing a song that, Lord, you are more beautiful than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more precious than diamonds. And nothing I desire compares with you. I may have gotten a word wrong here or there, but you get the point. That God has given us that which is precious for our lives, that by them, and here to me is one of the most astounding statements, that by them we might become partakers of the divine nature. Have you ever thought about what it means to be born again? Have you ever thought about a baby developing in the womb and then making that transition into the world? I was very timid about becoming a father. Rowena and I had been married about 12 years, and we had somewhat come to the conclusion that we would not be having children. It didn't seem like God was going to bless in that way. And then one day I got a phone call. Rowena had been to the doctor, and she said, guess what? I remember today in Nashville, I was at Shoney's for a lunch appointment, and my pager went off, didn't have cell phones, and I called back on a payphone, and I said, what? And she said, I'm pregnant. Excuse me? I'm pregnant. Really? Oh, boy. Suddenly, I realized my life was about to change. And we went to the birthing classes and all that kind of thing. And the more I got exposed to the idea, the more fearful I became. And I thought, what in the world am I going to do when I become a father? That scares the life out of me. They don't come with instruction manuals. And we were in the delivery room, and Stephen popped his head out, and I instantly fell in love. I was transformed by the most amazing miracle that this tiny life that had developed in the womb had made his emergence into the world. It's a transition. It's a change. I don't know what babies feel. I do know they feel. It's a lie that babies can't feel pain, that they don't know anything. They feel pain. They have perception. Their nervous system, not fully developed, but it's working. And those eyes of a newborn, you know, they're so big. It's like they want to just take everything in. And it was like, wow, this is the most amazing thing. And then he began to grow. And I remember walking into his room one day, and he was asleep in the crib. And he had taken a position in his sleep that was identical to the way that I sleep. And I thought, this is on the hard drive. He didn't learn this from observation. He got this because he's my son. And he picked it up. And I began to realize that he bore my nature. Sometimes more than I wish. You ever notice that the children that can frustrate you the most are the ones that are the most like you? It's true. And Stephen began to grow, and I began to see more of myself in him. I saw plenty of Rowena as well, don't get me wrong. But there's growth and there's development. He has our genes. To be born again is to come into the life of God in newness of a new creation. Nicodemus asked that question. How can a man be born again? He can't enter his mother's womb and be born again, can he? And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand when I tell you these things? We have been brought into a relationship of the family of God, and we bear His very nature. We have the divine nature in us. Yes, God is separate from us. Yes, He is exalted upon His throne, but He has given us His Holy Spirit to live inside of us and to produce within us His very life. And when we're born again, we transition out of this world of darkness into the kingdom of light of His dear Son. And we are transformed by His mighty power. You know this morning that you're a child of God. We sang a song like that. You're a child of the King. You belong to Him. And you bear His nature and His likeness. And He wants you to grow in His grace. We have escaped because we are partakers of the divine nature. We have escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Paul goes into great detail in Romans chapter 6 to explain that we have been freed from the law of sin and death. That's a law like gravity that keeps dragging us down. We have been freed from it. We have been released from it. We have been brought into a relationship with God that enables us to soar with wings like the eagles. We can walk and not faint. We can run and not be weary. We can experience His glory. Do you know Him like that today? Have you contemplated what it is to be a partaker of the divine nature, to have God living in you and empowering you and making possible the life of Jesus Christ, our elder brother? It is truly a remarkable thing. Father, I pray this morning that You would open our eyes to see all that You have done for us, Your exceeding great and precious promises, to understand the way that You have transformed us by Your mighty power, that You have given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness, and that You have enabled us to escape the worldly ways and systems and our old nature, to be able to walk in newness of life by Your power. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your friendship and for giving us Your Holy Spirit to produce Your life inside of us. It's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that we pray this morning. Amen.